We've all experienced a moment of mourning and grief. Somebody loses somebody they love very much, and they say, why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God want my loved one to die? We've all heard these, so we've all probably felt them. Let's go back to some basics. God created us. We did not create him. God chose us. We did not choose him. He created us in his image and likeness. He created us free, with free will, because that's the only way we could ever love him. God wants us to love him. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. Only if we are free not to love him can we choose freely to love him. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. He created us to love us and for us to love him. He created us to live in friendship with him forever. The only way to have eternal life is to freely choose him. We have to choose to be with him. Separate from him out in the world, we're not going to be with him if that's what we choose. We have to choose to be with God. It's a choice. If we don't choose him, we don't choose life. If we choose him, we choose eternal life. Because the only eternal life that exists is with him. Listen again to the words from the author of the Book of Wisdom, that first reading. Can't get clearer than this. God did not make death. Nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. For he fashioned all things that they might have being, and the creatures of the world are wholesome, and there is not a destructive drug among them, nor any domain of the netherworld on earth, for God formed man to be imperishable, the image of his own nature. He made him. All too often our choices are to choose the world or choose God. Know that the world hates God and all who choose God. You can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock. You have to make a decision. You can't have a little bit of God. That doesn't work. Satan is the prince of this world. Listen again to the Book of Wisdom. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And they who belong to his company experience it. We all have a choice. And we're all going to make that choice. Worldly, earthly life, or life with God. We're going to make that decision. Not to make a decision is a decision. But the consequences are very different from one decision to the other. The psalm captures the joy of choosing God. Once you make that choice, I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. I will extol you, O Lord, for you drew me clear and did not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, you brought me up from the netherworld. You preserved me from among those going down into the pit. Faithful Christians have a very different view of death compared to the world. St. Paul said, "For to me, life is Christ, and death is gain." That's our Christian view of death. And this is how we're to learn to view death as Christians. Death is a choice we make. Life is a decision that we make. And there are consequences for our choices. St. Mark's Gospel story of Jesus' encounter with Jairus gives us even more insight. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." Now, remember, the synagogue officials were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to bring him down. And this one gets to a critical point in his life, and he begins to see things differently. We read that Jesus was delayed a little on his way to Jairus' house with the crowd following and pressing in on him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. For just a moment, let's ponder this woman, her situation with her 12 years of hemorrhage. If she was bleeding for 12 years, she would have been considered in her community unclean. She would not have been permitted to enter the synagogue and pray with her community. She was having to live her life apart, like she was excommunicated. She couldn't go to the community weddings and gatherings. She would have been anemic and weak. I can only imagine that in that day and time, that wherever she went, she had a foul odor about her. And we can see how she experienced something like death in that situation she was in, but still living, but still experiencing separation from life. She'd spent all she had to get well, but was worse off living now in poverty. Still, she had heard about Jesus. She touched his clothes and was healed. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." Now, just a sidebar note here. Note that our Catholic theology of religious relics comes in many ways from this gospel passage. There's scripture to support our belief in the power of relics. Also remember that the woman had suffered for 12 years. That's the same amount of time as the age of that young girl. She was 12 years old. St. Mark doesn't do coincidences. These two females, the girl and the woman, are linked together. Forever they're linked together. And these two stories support each other. The woman was given back her life by Jesus. The girl was given back her life by Jesus. Now, by this time, the people from Jairus' house returned, saying to him, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Remember, this was the home of a synagogue official. They didn't want Jesus in this house. They didn't want him near them. But Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." Do not be afraid. Where have we heard that before? And Jesus said it frequently. Almost every time he walked into a crowd of people, he said, "Do not be afraid." As if it was an exorcism. Note that the daughter, now dead in the flesh, did not express her faith in Jesus the way the woman with the hemorrhage did. The 12-year-old girl never expressed her faith. But her father did, on her behalf. Remember, when you were baptized, you didn't make your promises as a baby, your baptismal promises. Your parents made those promises on your behalf. We can pray for one another, and it has power. Think about how important funerals are when we pray for our dearly departed. All too often I'm hearing people say, "Oh, I don't want a funeral." I'm saying, "What? Oh no, I don't want all the rigmarole." They don't understand. Just look what Jairus did for his daughter. We pray for our dearly departed. We're going to pray for Alex. We're going to pray for all of our loved ones. Jesus entered Jairus' house and said to those who were mourning the girl's death, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. The world is the dominion of death. The world hates our faith. Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And the girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. Do you remember when Jesus had been in the synagogue and he goes to Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was ill, gravely ill, and Jesus, learning about it, grabbed her by the hand and raised her up, and she started waiting on them. That's the power of life. In that Alleluia verse that we heard before the gospel, we hear, "Our Savior Jesus Christ destroyed death and brought life to light through the gospel." And we hear again the words in the book of wisdom, "God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living."